As you can see in your bulletins, we're turning this morning to Daniel chapter 6. If you're new or visiting us with this morning, either here in the building or over the internet, welcome. This is not the first time we've been thinking together about the book of Daniel. This is a series now, as you can see, we're in week 6. I guess it's actually week 7 because one sermon was 2 weeks. But we are thinking together about what it means for God's people to thrive in exile, which I believe is the very point of the book of Daniel. And so this morning we'll begin reading at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read through verse 28. You're able to either follow along on the screen behind me, or there is a Bible in the little racks under the chair in front of you. You're welcome to follow that way if you desire as well. This is the Word of God. We give attention to it, not just as some words that are spoken, but that is the Word that comes from God Himself. And so we give honor to this word because of the one who has spoken it. Hear the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he has done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunctions that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at the break of dawn, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found in him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. And his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father, what a powerful word this morning. One of the greatest Old Testament stories. It comes readily to the minds of many people when they hear about Daniel. And we would pray today that by the power of your Spirit, you would not allow familiarity to breed contempt or disinterest. Instead, as we read these sacred words, we would be brought to understand how these things are meant to assure and comfort us, and especially how they're meant to draw us to Jesus. Father, guard us from simply being interested without actually investing, with hearing without actually being convinced, with observing without actually changing. Father, we need your help to do that. And we pray again that your Spirit would be here in a great and powerful way. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6 is really about the ability of God's people to thrive in exile. I've said that for now for 7 weeks, and I want to say that again this morning. In fact, I want to show you how this story is about that kind of thriving. For 6 previous weeks, I've told you it is possible for God's people, even in the middle of exile, like the original hearers of this passage, it is possible for us to thrive in exile. How does this passage tell us it is possible to thrive in exile? I want to tell you what I believe it means, and then I want to explain to you why that is the case. I think there will be some explaining required. What I believe Daniel chapter 6 is meant to tell us today as Christians living in exile is that our Savior Jesus has no need, Jesus has no need, friends, to consolidate his power. And the reason for that is Jesus already possesses all power in heaven and on earth. Now you're going to ask me, as I'm sure you will, how this famous story from the Old Testament leads us to believe that Jesus has no reason to consolidate his power. I definitely want to show you that from these verses. In order to do that, you have to go back to the part of the story that is not as well known. The part of the story where Daniel is thrown into the lion's den is a story that is played out over and over in children's Bible storybooks. It's a very convincing and powerful story. It fills your mind with all kinds of graphic and amazing pictures. But to understand why this happens, you have to go back to the beginning of Daniel chapter 6. At the beginning of Daniel chapter 6, we have a king who is looking to establish his kingdom. He is holding on to something that is relatively slippery at this point in his reign. And he has fallen victim to his own concern about hanging on to this power. Let me introduce this passage with a reference to a different place in history, this time a far more recent event. On June 5th, 1944, there was a storm that blew across the northern French coast. That night when people went to bed, at least in France and southward, they thought there's absolutely no way anyone will be traveling the seas because of the storm that is blowing across the water. Little did they know that night on June 5th, there was a massive army that was coming to invade the northern coast of France. This is near the end of World War II. What is interesting about this event is that Hitler, when he went to bed that night, told those who were serving him, "Absolutely under no conditions are you allowed to wake me up. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what you think is important. Do not wake me up." He did not wake up the next morning until 11 a.m. and the paratroopers had already arrived in northern France. And the boats were already crossing the water and there were Allied forces disembarking. And when his own generals told him he needed to send in his tank divisions, he said to them, "Are you sure? I don't believe it." He had fallen victim to the thing that rulers often fall victim to, and that is, "I cannot trust anyone else. I need to keep power for me." That's what's happening at the beginning of Daniel chapter 6. There we read about Darius the Mede. He was introduced in the previous verse in chapter 5. The first thing you need to know about Darius the Mede is that he is the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. It is not what Babylon had been. If you were here for the sermon on Daniel chapter 3, you remember that Daniel had a vision, and in that vision, there was a great statue, and at the top of the statue was a head of gold. This was the Babylonian Empire. The chest was made of silver. It was not as grand. It was not as powerful. This was the Medo-Persian Empire. And Darius, as he began his rule, would have looked out over his empire and understood how less glorious his empire was. We know from history at this point that he was in the middle of putting down rebellion against his power in other places. Iran in the east, and the tribes that lived there, the Grecian cities in the south, and those who would overthrow his power there, and the Babylonians in the west, where this story takes place. He understands his grip on his throne is not tight, at least initially, and you can understand his desire now to consolidate power so that when someone walks into his royal chamber and says, "Oh, king, here's a bright idea. Make a law that no one may pray to anyone for the next 30 days, no matter God, except to you. King, make that law. Doesn't that sound like a good idea?" And the king says, "Yes." Because of his own heart desire to make sure that he had a power that was rivaled by none. The other thing I have to tell you about this Darius is what comes at the end, the very last verse of chapter 6. In verse 26 of chapter 6, it says that Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. If you know biblical history, you'll know it was under Cyrus that some of the Israelites were sent back to the land of Palestine. One of the ways to read that last verse, in fact, I think a better way to read that last verse based on what we know from history, is that we read this verse to say, "And Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius," that is, the reign of Cyrus. As far as we know from the rest of the Bible and all of secular history, Darius was simply another name for Cyrus. The Cyrus who becomes great and powerful and who does rule the world at this point in his reign does not. And he looks over his kingdom and he hears the alluring words of those who would say to him, "Establish your power now." And he says, "This makes perfect sense." Now, here's why I want to stress all of that to you this morning. Some of it is simply, I don't want you to walk away from this sermon thinking to yourself, the point of this is simply to be like Daniel. Now, I will tell you in a little while, there is a point to being like Daniel, but it's not simply to think to yourself, if I'm in a difficult position, I need to just do the right thing. Do you realize you don't need Jesus for that? To do the right thing, you don't need Jesus. You just need a strong internal fortitude. This passage is not telling us that. In the context in which we see a political authority trying to consolidate his power provides the background against which we see that Daniel chapter 6 is about more than simply having the internal fortitude to say no when everyone else says yes. Look at what follows then, the first verse or two. It says that Darius establishes a very slick and very intentional means of ruling his empire. He creates a system in which there are satraps. Satraps are simply those who rule in his stead. There are 120 of them spread out over his entire kingdom. At the top of those 120 are three. And those three give direct report to him. And among the three, there is one who is the prime among equals, and that is Daniel. And in that political system, with him at the top, he has the desire to make sure, according to the text, that there is no loss. That refers, first of all, to an economic loss, but then more generally, to a power loss in his kingdom. And it is out of that desire to make sure that nothing is lost, especially his power, that this decree that falls under the governance of those given by the Medes and the Persians, it cannot be altered. He extends this decree that no one for 30 days may pray to any man or any god except to him. This desire to have more and more power, to make sure I have the power securely, is not just a Darius or Cyrus problem. If I were just to back up this morning and ask you, based on your own observation about your desire, the human desire for power, would you be able to identify it in your own life? I've noticed this at various other points. All of us have this. We become most frustrated when we do not have what we want and when we feel like we do not have the ability to deliver it for ourselves. Be honest, friends, brothers and sisters, do we not really want to be just the king of our own kingdom? Do we not want for ourselves to be able to control what happens in our world so it simply comes to pass in the way that our hearts think it should, that will bring us most of what we say we need in order to thrive in our world? We're looking to be kings. All that Darius does is expand that. He happens to be in a position in which he is able to say, no matter who in all of his kingdom, the empire of the world, the superpower at the time, there can be no rival to my power. It must simply be allegiance to me. Now, at the risk of being perhaps a little bit too much in the moment, I would say to you, my friends, that we are constantly facing that kind of question, not only in our own hearts and in our homes and in our friend circles, it's also something we face generally in our society and culture. Again, at the risk of perhaps being too practical, some of us have wondered over the last year or so, are the restrictions that are placed on all sorts of areas of life in our society, is this just a government using an opportunity to consolidate its power? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you suspect that has been happening. I'll spare you that. Other people have thought, no, it's not a government really doing that. They're trying to do their best to respond to a pandemic. It's not so much the consolidation of power. Generally, we're just trying to do the right thing. Wherever you fall, whether it's on one end or the other end, or you're somewhere in the middle, as many people are, I want you to leave that aside. And I simply want to think with you about the reality that no matter how much we believe our current situation is a consolidation of power, there are really times when that occurs. Let me give you an example. Murray Campbell is the pastor of a Baptist church in Victoria, Australia. In the state of Victoria, the parliament has adopted, now listen to this, the Change or Suppression Practices Prohibition Bill 2020. Let me explain to you what that means if you've not heard about it. This is a bill that says, among other things, it is illegal, it criminalizes any prayer or conversation in which one person intends to persuade another person that pursuing certain sexual activities is not the best course of action. To be more specific, it is wrong of Pastor Murray to pray or try to talk someone out of doing something that is contrary to their own desire. For example, their own sexual orientation or gender identity. If he were to say, that conflicts with the law of God, may I pray with you and ask God to change your heart about this, he would be considered in violation of the law. Now, let me ask you this morning, if you are in Pastor Murray's spot, do you see the lion's den? Can you see the teeth on the lion? Because if someone walks into your office and says, I am struggling with my identity, I'm a young man in your congregation, I'm not sure whether I was born the wrong gender. It is illegal for Pastor Murray to tell that young man, the law of God says, in the beginning, God created them male and female. They were created. That is the law of God. It is illegal. Can you hear the rustling of the lions? Or maybe you say to yourself this morning, Pastor, that's a long ways away. I can't see the lions from here. That's Australia. I've never been there. I know they have kangaroos and wallabies, but I'm not sure about what else. Let me give you something else. This morning I was up early reading and thinking about this sermon. And in our own nation, next week, or now this week, the House of Representatives is scheduled to vote on the Equality Act. The Equality Act would amend the Civil Rights Bill of 1964 and the Fair Housing Act to prohibit discrimination on the base of gender identity and sexual orientation. This legislation could be used to restrict the religious freedom of churches and religious nonprofits, churches like ours. It would set back protections for women in athletics, at work, and in private spaces like showers and locker rooms, not to be too graphic. And it would inhibit everyday Americans from living in concert with their convictions, including pastors speaking and acting in accordance with their convictions. Let me again be more specific. 24 states in our nation have already adopted similar laws. A teacher in Virginia was fired for failing to use a female student's preferred masculine pronouns. A professor in Ohio was also disciplined for doing the same. A homeless shelter, a Christian homeless shelter for abused women in Alaska, has been sued for refusing to admit a biological male. And in California, Illinois, and Vermont, foster parents, those who sign up to care for the most vulnerable in our society, who have nowhere else to go, are expected to provide children experiencing gender dysphoria with transition-affirming therapies despite the foster parents' own medical or moral objections. Let me ask you this morning, do you see the lions? Can you hear them as they're rustling around in their den? This is not simply a passage in Daniel chapter 6 that is about Daniel's pleasant experience and wonderful escape for the sake of a child's storybook. Daniel chapter 6 is telling us about the nature of sin as it collects in the human heart, and it is often demonstrated in culture and in political systems as a whole. Which will lead me to say, I've not yet said what most of this passage is about. Because most of this passage is taken up with what I describe as the Christian reaction. Daniel has been told he may not pray for 30 days, and yet we read that he went back to the place where he stayed with his windows open toward Jerusalem, obviously indicating that he is praying to God. And three times a day, like he has done presumably since his youth, he prays to God. And it has been arranged for those who would accuse him to watch him pray. And they watch him pray in his hall before the king. And all of you have remembered from this story what happens then. The king has been trapped by his own power. And he is forced, much against his wish at the moment, his longing for power has now trapped him to the point that Daniel must be thrown into the lion's den, and that's exactly what happens. And in words that parallel what we read earlier in Daniel, with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel is confident that God is able to deliver him. And here's what I want you to think about this morning from this passage. I want you to see the lions and know how our desire for power is not only a struggle internally that all of us must battle, but it sometimes becomes very public and cultural and political. But what I want you to hear this morning is not the roaring of the lions. I want you to hear from the Lion of Judah, who has a power greater than the lions in the den. And it is because of the Lion of Judah that Daniel can say, I will not stop praying. I will trust that the Lord can deliver me. He's able to deliver us. And so when you read through the rest of the passage, what happens? Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, and God sends an angel, his divine messenger, to close the mouth of the lions so that Daniel's not harmed. And an entire night is spent in a den full of hungry, ravaging lions, and not a scratch comes on Daniel. As there was no smell of smoke in his friends, there's no scratch on Daniel. And in the morning, the king rushes to the den of lions to discover that what God said, he was able to deliver his son. It's not just an empty promise. As much as you might read that in a children's storybook, I'm not in any way saying you should not read those storybooks. Please do. But as much as you might read that and it feels very detached and you say to yourself, that happened way back when, that's very interesting. I want you to connect this morning the great deliverance of Daniel with people living in exile today, with you and with me. How is it possible for Daniel to have such confidence that God would deliver him? Was it merely that he had a very strong character? He was raised right. He was given the right instruction as a youth so that when the moment came, he's able to say, and I will not give in. Or is there a deeper faith here that is a genuine faith in Jesus Christ? And it is the power of Christ that is at work in Daniel and his ability to obey the law of God rather than give in to the edict of the king. I'm saying the second. Let me explain to you why I'm saying that this morning. Please listen. It's really the point of the sermon. In contrast to a king who eventually is trapped by his own desire for power, we have a Jesus who never uses his power in that way. Let me give you the contrast. Why do we all seek for that power, my friend? Why do we live in such obvious rebellion against God in this regard? Why was that true of Belshazzar earlier in this book? Why was it true of Nebuchadnezzar earlier in this book? Why is there so much clamoring for power? The answer is this. Whenever human beings live in a world without God, they will seek to establish themselves on the throne of their hearts. It is always true. It doesn't matter whether you're Republican or a Democrat. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter whether on the outside you come off very humble or you come out really, you come across bragging and boastful. If you do not live in the lordship of Jesus Christ, you seek a power that always ends up harming you. It always does. And not only does it harm you, it comes to harm those around you as well. Again, simple illustration. If you're married, you know all this happens all the time. You have expectations of your spouse. When your spouse doesn't meet those expectations, when he or she, I'll use she in my case, when my wife doesn't meet my expectations, when she doesn't submit to my thought of what I deserve, the kingdom I've established in my own mind, when she doesn't do what my power thinks she ought to, what do I think? I'm frustrated. I'm angry. Why am I not getting what I need? You know why? Because I'm looking to her to give me something she can't. Who can give me what I need? It's not my wife, it's not my children, it's not my best friend. It's not anything in this created world. What do I need? I need peace with God. And until I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, I will be seeking to consolidate power always in the search for happiness, but never, ever arriving at the conclusion. What's the difference between the way human beings consolidate power and what Jesus has done? The simple answer is this. Before Jesus ascended into heaven at the end of Matthew, it is recorded, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore," and he tells the church to go and make disciples. And at the end of that great commission, he says again, "And I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is claiming at the end of Matthew 28, at the end of his earthly ministry, not just to be a great redeemer, he is claiming to be our great king. He is saying all authority in heaven and earth, not just what we call often spiritual authority as distinguished from political authority or civil authority, whatever authority exists in this world, Jesus has it. And because Jesus is not clamoring to consolidate his power, he already possesses it. Here's the great news about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus uses his power to help us and to love us rather than harm us. Do you see that? All other powers will eventually do harm if they are not in subjection to the God who's revealed in the scriptures. The only power that will do us no harm is the power that comes in Jesus Christ. If you're wondering perhaps if I've extended this too far, let me tell you from this passage that King Darius got it. Look at the words that he issues near the very end of our text. He says, "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel." Why? Because he is the living God, enduring forever. This king, he says, will never end. And his kingdom shall never be removed. It is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion shall be to the end. There's no limits, either in time or space, to the dominion of this God who has delivered Daniel. Because, verse 27, he delivers and rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, he says, I am convinced that there is no power like the power that has been revealed in this passage, because I can see that the power that is used to save Daniel is a power that saves. The same power that delivers you and me, brother and sister, both in this life and the next. So I am happy to proclaim to you this morning, we have a King Jesus who has no need to consolidate his power. All of it already belongs to him. This is his world. There is no rival to Jesus. There is no king who can stand in opposition to him, which means in the face of whatever challenges we face, we can be like Daniel. But not because we simply say, I'm going to stand up in opposition. I will be a person of courage. Watch me build my internal fortitude to the point I can resist. But we can say, no, I can be like Daniel because I have a King Jesus who will use his power and has used his power to save his people now and forevermore. And therefore, let me tell you this morning, the good news for you is the Lion of Judah is greater than the lion's den. May that fill you with hope and joy. No matter what you have seen, no matter what you see now, no matter what you anticipate in the future, you have a King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, when we read these words, we are meant to run to Jesus, our Savior, and to think to ourselves, this world, as much as we might think to ourselves, seems to be out of control, and we wonder where our hope and certainty lies. Father, when we come to your word and we read Daniel chapter 6, there we find the good news that all of this is under your control. And because Jesus is ruling, we can have the courage to live from Christian convictions. Whether it's in our home, in our relationships, in our communities, whether it's in society or in politics, we do not shirk away, we do not run and hide, we do not lay awake at night simply consumed by worry. But we say what Christians have always said, even those early New Testament Christians, Jesus is Lord. May that be our private as well as public confession and testimony and rallying cry as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.